Saints, please listen carefully to the sermon text from 1 Timothy 5:9 through 16. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. This is the word of God. So, you know, it's Mother's Day, and I have to tell you, disclaimer, I did not plan this. I promise you. I was telling John and Jason, and I think I told my own dear lovely wife this week, I can't believe it. It's the last in the series on building a Christian culture. It's about faithful mothers, and I'm preaching it on Mother's Day. Saints, I did not look at a calendar and say, you know what would be really cool? No, I did not orchestrate this. This is purely by God's providence that I'm preaching this sermon on Mother's Day. And I've chosen a text that might strike you as weird. I've chosen a text where Paul talks about widows. And I'm talking about faithful mothers. And so you might be looking at this and going, what? Why is Pastor preaching on widows when he's addressing faithful mothers? Well, that hopefully will become clear to you as I work my way through the sermon. But before I do that, I want to say something that dawned upon me during worship thus far this morning. And that is just how ordinary this series has been. This series on building a Christian culture. It's been very ordinary. I'm talking about mundane things, really. Very mundane things. I'm not talking about things that are very sensational or honestly very exciting at all, right? And why is that? Well, because when it comes to building a Christian culture and when it comes to bearing our crosses, when it comes to being faithful, it's really about being faithful in the mundane. That's what it's about. That's how we build a Christian culture. That's how we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the text before us. It's so practical. It's so down to earth. Earthy. Right? And why is that? Because that's how God is glorified. And I point this out to you because I've been a believer. I've known the Lord Jesus by God's grace since 1991. So I've been in the church a little while. And we can tend to have a real thirst for the next big thing, the next fad, something sensational, something that's exciting, you know? And it's okay to be excited, but we cannot expect that when it comes to being faithful and following the Lord Jesus. How exciting do you think it was for him to take on flesh? Do you think he was just jazzed about that? Woo-hoo! I get to come down and become just like them, except without sin. No. He's God. And becoming like you and me was not a sensational thing to him. It wasn't life-changing. He did it as an act of sacrifice. He subjected himself to things that were actually pretty humiliating for him. Very humiliating. That's why when we talk about Christ and his ministry, we speak in terms of his humiliation and his glorification. His humiliation is the time period between his conception in the womb of Mary to his crucifixion. Because that was all humiliating to God, incarnate. That was all humiliating to him. Now, when we speak of our Lord's glorification, we're talking about his resurrection, his ascension, and forevermore, the time of his glorification, which shall extend throughout eternity now. But when he came in the flesh, prior to his resurrection, it was humiliating to him. And he ate with the disciples. He did very mundane things, punctuated by miracles and demonstrations of his power. But he taught, He walked around. He ate with them. He washed their feet. Very ordinary things, you see. Because that's how the kingdom is built. That is how a Christian culture is built, by the people of God faithfully every day showing up and glorifying God in word and in deed. And not looking for something sensational and exciting, but embracing those mundane things that God has called them to do, and recognizing how high a calling it is and what a privilege it is for them to be doing those mundane things. I'll never forget, I don't remember who the teacher was. You know, it's usually a good, safe bet in my case to say it was Doug Wilson or Tim Bailey. So who knows? I don't remember. And maybe it was somebody else. Some pastor, some teacher said something once. It wasn't me, so there. I got this from somewhere else. That when moms are folding laundry and changing diapers, they're doing kingdom work. They're honoring God. Yeah, that's true. Amen. Amen. And you know where you get that from? You get that from this text here. That's where you get this text from. Right? It's interesting. As you read the New Testament and you see the apostles giving instructions to the churches, and I've told you this before, they never say to families, to husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, children, single folks, they never say, hey, go do something extraordinary. You were made for more than this. Those are lyrics of some Christian songs nowadays, you know that. You're made for more than this. What does that mean? More than what? This ordinary, boring stuff like changing diapers and doing laundry. Working a 9-to-5 job for 30 years and then retire. You're made for more than that. Well, I was? What else is there? I don't know. Do something you can post on Facebook, right? No. No. The New Testament tells us to be faithful day in and day out. Love your wives, husbands. Wives, love your husbands. Take care of your children. Manage your own households. You don't see the apostles ever telling the church, hey, go change the world. Go do something sensational. No. Be faithful in the things God has called you to do, and what he has called you to do is clear and simple and hard. Really hard, but good. But good. So I wanted to say that at the outset, because it's very clear. Moms need to hear it. Wives need to hear it. Women need to hear that. And why? Well, we know why, don't we? Because the big elephant in the sanctuary, it's not in here, but it's out waiting for us outside when we leave the sanctuary. It comes in here, we kill it, right? It's feminism, right? Feminism which hates the mundane things of wives and mothers, which would tell women that those things are beneath them. That if that's all you're doing, then you're not fulfilling your potential, and so on and so forth, right? That's why we need to talk about these things. The reason why this sermon series has been so ordinary is because the ordinary, mundane things of Christ, the things of faithfulness, are so easily and often overlooked. And so we have to keep coming back to them. We have to keep coming back to them. We have to celebrate them. We have to stay on message. We have to stay on mission. And staying on message and staying on mission is not about going out and doing something extraordinary. It means that you're doing what needs to be done. And what needs to be done more often than not is not very sensational at all. So, the text before us, it's on widows. Let's think about this for a moment. And there's a couple of textual notes that I want to address, right? A couple of things in the passage that I want to clarify before I move on and apply this to us, all right? The first thing is, you know, Paul talks about, in verse 9, a widow being enrolled. Enrolled in what? What is he referring to there? Well, commentators, of course, don't completely agree on this. Some commentators say, well, he's talking about widows who are enrolled in some special service to the church, that they pledge themselves to be servants to the church. And Paul is saying, well, you can only allow certain types of widows to be enrolled in that special list. Think of them as kind of working alongside the deacons, maybe. Other commentators would say, well, he's talking about widows who are receiving material support from the church, because in that day and age, if you were a widow, and if you didn't have any children of your own to help care for you, you know, and you're 60 years old or older, you're not going to get hired to do any work in all likelihood. So it would have been very hard for a widow to care for herself. And so when Paul talks about women, widows who are being enrolled, he's talking about widows who needed the church to help support them, to help make sure they had a place to live, that they had food, that they had something to drink, that they had clothes. My inclination is to say Paul is talking about both. Right? Why do I say that? Well, I say that, first of all, because of what Paul writes. He's concerned with the church not being burdened. Verse 16. So I think that is a clue to us that the role or the list that widows were being included on is talking about some widows who are receiving very real support from the church. And Paul here is making the argument, or not just the argument, he's giving the command, the instruction, that you can't just put any widow on that list. It has to be a widow of a particular kind who goes on that list. And what kind of widow? A widow who does the things that Paul discusses here, you know, raised up children, served the saints, devoted herself to good works, that kind of a widow. Now, and so if you have that kind of a widow who's going on the roll to receive support from the church, I think Paul's operating assumption here is that she's still doing those things. She's not going to retire from serving the saints and washing their feet and being hospitable. It's not as if she's going to say, yeah, I'm retired now from serving the saints. I don't do that anymore. So I think really we should bear both in mind when it comes to this enrollment that Paul is talking about. He's talking about widows who were receiving support from the church and widows who were also serving the church. They're doing both. They're doing both. And not as a means of compensation. How do we know that? Well, because, look at the text, they were doing those things, serving the church, prior to receiving support from the church. Right? It's not as if they just woke up one morning, husband's gone, no one's here to take care of me. Well, you know what? I'm going to wash the feet of the saints for minimum wage. No, that's not the idea, right? It's not employment. It's about the church and her members caring for one another. And we know that widows were had a profound need in this day and age. We see it back in Acts chapter 6. It was actually the need of widows that led to the institution of the office of deacon. We just installed a deacon last week. Hi, Steve, right? And if you look at Acts 6, when that office was instituted through the apostles, it was because the Grecians, the Greeks, were a little offended because their widows weren't being tended to there in Jerusalem. And so the apostles' solution was appoint men filled with the Holy Spirit and qualified to serve as deacons. And there you go. And it was in response to the need of widows. So this is a little bit strange to us, because we don't see widows as having that kind of a need in our day as much as they had need in that day, because we live in a different culture, we live in a different society. And I would argue that, you know, widows are not faced with similar plights in our culture today because of the influence of the gospel. Right? That's a different sermon. But I'll just throw that out there and say, yeah, why aren't widows like this today? Because of Christ and his gospel. That's why widows don't often find themselves in a similar plight to many widows of the first century, at least in the Roman Empire. Now, then one other thing I want to point out about the text is in verse 12, right? And so there's disagreement here also among commentators about what Paul is referring to. He refers to incurring condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Some commentators say, well, that could mean that the Greek can be interpreted, they're not abandoning their faith in Christ, they're abandoning a kind of pledge they made. And so they're corrected for abandoning that pledge. And that pledge would have been to serve the church, right? But I'm looking at the context, and I cannot go there. I believe he is talking about apostasy here. And I say that in light of verse 15. He's talking about these young widows who are straying after Satan. That's called falling away, right? So when Paul, I would argue that in verse 12, when Paul talks about abandon these widows, young widows who have abandoned their former faith, probably what was happening is you have these widows who joined the church in the hopes of receiving help, and then who meet unbelieving men and then marry them, and in marrying unbelieving men, abandon their faith and joining with their unbelieving husbands in their unbelief and in their idolatry. Which still happens nowadays, right? You see women who are professing Christians marrying non-Christians, unbelieving men, and that usually does not go well for that woman. It's actually a sin. It's contrary to Scripture, as we studied in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So those are some of the points of clarification that I wanted to make as we're approaching this text and as we're examining ourselves in the light of this text. So something I want to point out to you also here is that this text is giving us, is an example of what women ought to be in the church. The kind of women they ought to strive to be if we're going to build a Christian culture. This is what Paul's concerned with here. He wants the church to be faithful. And he wants the church to produce a certain kind of woman. And the kind of woman that Paul wanted the church to produce is described here. And it's not a superwoman, it's not a perfect woman, it's a faithful woman. It's faithful mothers. That's who Paul has in mind here. And he's really, very clearly, this, as he's talking about and describing for us, as he writes Timothy, the kind of women the church ought to be producing, the kind of women the church needs if we're going to build a Christian culture, he's really contrasting two different kinds of women. That's what's going on in this text. He's contrasting wise women with foolish women. And that's what's at the heart of this. If a woman was going to be enrolled as a widow, she had to be a wise woman as opposed to a foolish woman. What are wise women like? Let's pay attention to that for a few moments. And the reason why, this is really the reason I'm preaching from this text, and this is the reason why this is the last sermon in the series on building a Christian culture. You know, last week's sermon was for our men, and this week the sermon is for our women, because just as I mentioned last week, if we're going to build a Christian culture, then we need to have men with backbones who are willing to lead and to love for the glory of God. The same is true in respect to women. If we're going to build a Christian culture, then we need wise women. We need faithful women if we're going to do so. Wise women, as we're told in Proverbs 14:1, and you can really see what Paul is, the instructions he's giving here is an application, right, of Proverbs 14:1. Wise women build up their home. They build, right? Build their homes up. Well, what does that mean? It means a lot. Right? They protect their homes. They strengthen their homes and the members of their homes. They're concerned for the good of their homes. But what do foolish women do? Right? That's also in Proverbs 14:1 that contrast is made. Foolish women tear them down. Their own homes. That's what foolish women do. And the spirit goes further than that. Foolish women tear down their own homes with their own hands. With their own hands, directly, through their own sin. That's what foolish women do. Well, in light of Proverbs 14:1, we can see why Paul is so concerned about having faithful women in the church, faithful mothers. Why? Well, because we want the church to be built up, amen? Not torn down. So we can take Proverbs 14:1 and we see its wisdom clearly present in Paul's instructions, and I would say we can apply it beyond the household and to the church. Wise women, faithful mothers, build churches up and therefore contribute to the building up of a Christian culture, but foolish women tear churches down with their own hands. And some of you, I've just said that, and you go, oh, yeah. And you know that because you've seen it. Again, if you have been in the church, and I don't just mean Trinity Reformed, I mean any true church, any length of time, you've seen that happen. You've probably seen foolish women tearing, or at least trying to tear down the church with their own hands. You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm confident many of us have seen that happen. I hope none of us have been guilty of that. None of our sisters here have been guilty of doing that thing. But it's a reality. And it's a reality that we have to be mindful of if we're going to be faithful to Christ and we're going to build the church and build a Christian culture. So what kind of women do we need in the church? Well, it's very clear. We need wise women who are going to build the church and contribute to the building of the church. We do not need to be burdened by foolish women who tear the church down with their own hands. And foolish women are a burden to the church. They're a burden. They're a sap of resources, of time, sometimes money, of strength. They're a distraction. They light fires and cause trouble and create messes. That's what foolish women do. And that contributes to the tearing down of the church. It becomes an awful burden. And that's why it cannot be accommodated within the body of Christ. It cannot be accommodated within congregations. Foolish women. So let's look now, and that's what we're going to do for the rest of the sermon. We're going to look chiefly at wise women and what wise women are like. And the reason why I'm going to look at what wise women and faithful mothers are like is because so that you, dear sisters who are here, will know what you are to pursue. You've been hearing this sermon series on building a Christian culture, and so I want to convey to you very clearly and faithfully what you can do and what you ought to do in order to contribute to that effort and to that work for the glory of God. Paul summarizes what wise women do, what faithful mothers do, in verses 10 and 14. Both of these verses summarize what they do. Let me read them to you. Verse 10, this is what he says. They have a reputation for good works. They've brought up children. They've shown hospitality. They've washed the feet of the saints. They've cared for the afflicted. And they've devoted themselves to every good work. And then he repeats some of these things in verse 14. And when he encourages the younger widows, instead of being foolish women, they're to be wise. How? They should get married. They should bear children. They should manage their households and give the adversary no occasion for slander. This is what wise women do. Notice there's nothing in there about changing the world or getting attention or doing something extraordinary. No, nothing like that. It's faithfulness, ordinary, blessed faithfulness. So let's look at this kind of ordinary faithfulness that is pursued and emulated, exhibited by faithful moms. And when I say, you're like, well, what about those of us in the church who are women and not mothers? Well, just hold on. Hold on a moment. Because I think you can be a mother to the church without having children of your own. I think it's possible to do that, all right? So what do faithful mothers in the church, what are they like? They have a reputation for good works. A reputation for building up her own household and for building up her church. That's implicit in the text, right? She's brought up children, but she's also cared for the saints. That's clear from the text, right? And so something to bear in mind is this kind of a reputation is not something that is built overnight. It's not instantaneous. And this gets back to the ordinariness, the mundanity, if that's even a word, the mundaneness of faithfulness. It takes time to cultivate, for a woman to cultivate this reputation of being faithful and of being devoted to good works. It's something that is shown over years, not days, not weeks, not months, but years, over the course of a woman's life. That's how she builds that reputation. That requires true devotion, because I'll tell you, women who are not interested in actual faithfulness, but are only interested in getting a reputation and making a name for themselves, they won't be in it for the long haul. They want instant gratification. I want it now. Instead of being willing to devote themselves to this long view, the long game of building that reputation of faithfulness, of service over years and years. So that's something for us to bear in mind. When Paul says she's got a reputation for good works, that's something that's hard earned. It's time tested. It's not something that's achieved instantaneously. So, dear sisters, be devoted to doing that, would you? Be devoted to building that kind of reputation for yourself over years. When things get hard, don't give up. Don't withdraw. Don't stop. Continue. Continue to be faithful. Continue to serve the saints. Continue to take care of your own household, even when things are hard. Build that reputation of good works. Notice, too, that Paul, he brings up bringing up children twice, right? Verse 10 and verse 14. She's brought up children. That's the first thing that Paul mentions. And when he talks about bringing up children, he's talking about bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, we can understand why that's essential to building a Christian culture, because we've heard again and again why we need to have, right, generational faithfulness. Well, guess what? Did you know this? You may not know this, so let me enlighten you. If you don't have moms, you can't have faithful generational faithfulness. If you don't have moms, you're not going to have any following generations, right? No moms equals no kids. No kids equals no future generations. So moms are essential to that work. Building faithful generations requires having mothers. Paul's getting at that here. Paul wants us to understand that child rearing is essential to the ministry of the gospel and to the work of the kingdom. We have to have faithful moms who are bringing up children. And it's important for moms to recognize that bringing up children is their priority in life. What is God calling me to do? If you're a mom, He is calling you to raise your kids faithfully. That's what He's calling you to do. That is your highest calling. That is your first calling. Not to do something else besides that as your highest calling, but to raise your children faithfully, to be a faithful mom to them for the glory of God. And it is so important for moms to recognize that. Why? Because being a mom is a full-time job. You don't have time for much else, especially when you have littles. When you have littles at home that you're caring for, and only littles at home, you don't have much time for anything else. Amen?
Amen.
There's families with lots of littles here, right? You all know how many kids I have. I'm a little familiar with what it's like to have littles, right? And so moms should not be, in the church, should not be feeling any pressure whatsoever to do more. And I have run into that so often in the body of Christ. That moms are guilted into thinking that they need to not only take care of their own households and mother their own children, they also need to do X and Y and Z and be involved in the community and do this and do that and yada, yada, yada. No! False! Husbands, protect your wives from that, would you? If you have someone guilting your wife into thinking, oh, you've got to do more than just raise your kids, anyone can do that. That's beneath you. If you find that man, grab him by his britches and throw him out the door, would you please? Because he's lying. And don't allow your wife to be swindled or deceived by such nonsense. Moms, your highest calling, if you still have kids at home, and if you have littles at home, your highest calling is to raise those children for God's glory. And it's okay that it exhausts. It's okay that you don't have anything else left to give after raising your kids, because that's all that God is calling you to do, and you don't have to dig deep and find it yourself to do even more. No, you don't. Amen, fathers?
Amen.
That's what you're called to do. That's faithfulness. We see that because Paul's concerned with it. That's what faithful women do. They have a reputation for raising their children. Not perfectly, my goodness, but faithfully. I'm not talking about perfect moms who do everything right and who know it all. No. No, come on. What is it like to be a mom? It's like driving a car on ice. That's like being a dad, too. Right? Oh, my goodness. You know, you're not, it's not NASCAR. And it's like, yeah, I'm going, just passing everybody. No, you're not. You're trying to stay out of the ditch. That's what you're trying to do. And you do some donuts. You spin around. You stop sometimes. How do we even get here, right? You have to call the tow truck sometimes. Get me out of here. That's what it's like. And that's okay. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. I'm trying to follow the Lord, trying to be a godly mom and a wise mom, and it's not easy, and it takes a lot of work, and I got to figure this out, and I'm really never done figuring it out, because as soon as they're not toddlers, right, they're young kids, and as soon as they're not young kids, they're preteens, and then they're teenagers, and every stage, you have to learn almost how to do it again. And kids, we don't hold that against you. Glory to God. But being a parent, you're always learning. I grew up with nothing but brothers, and now I have 6 daughters. I wouldn't have it any other way, but it's been a learning experience for me to learn how to be a dad to girls. Boys, it's easy, right, if you're a guy. But for girls, you have to learn. You have to be patient, right? Driving on ice. You're driving on ice. So moms, please recognize that. See what the Holy Spirit is saying to you through the Apostle Paul. What's the Holy Spirit's top priority for you if you've got kids at home? Raising those kids. Anyone else who says differently is lying. Doesn't know what they're talking about. Don't listen to them. Anyone says to you that's beneath you is lying. Don't listen to them. Ignore them. You do what the Lord is calling you to do. And be content with that. And don't ever, ever say to yourself, this is beneath me. No, it is not. Absolutely not. Man, we really need to hear these things. There's so many women not having kids nowadays because they think children are a burden. Well, they are a burden. They are a burden, but they're a good burden. They're a burden in the same way, you know, gold is a burden. You know how heavy gold is? It's really, really heavy. If you had to lift, if God gave you, you know, a sack of gold, it would be hard to lift that. Well, children are a burden in the same way. It takes work, but it's gold. It's heavy, but it's gold. It's good. Yeah, you break a sweat, but it's glorious. And only a fool would refuse to do the work. Only a fool would abandon that treasure and refuse to do what's necessary to receive that treasure. So do that work, moms. Be faithful in raising your kids. Paul also says that wise women, faithful mothers, they show hospitality. Oh, this is a big one. Showing hospitality. You know, in my experience, I have so often found this is misinterpreted as by women as, you know, impressing other women with their homes and with their entertainment and with their food and everything else. I'm going to impress you. And when it's seen in that way, you know what you run into? You run into some women, some dear sisters, who are afraid of showing hospitality because they don't want to be judged. Because their home may not be as impressive as some other woman's home. And if hospitality is all about boasting and all about impressing the other women and showing them up, then you're not going to get actual hospitality. Let me tell you, that's not what Paul is describing at all. It's not about boasting, and it's not about impressing other women. Not at all. What is it about? It's about meeting needs. It is not about playing Martha Stewart and hosting nice parties. If someone tells you otherwise, they are also lying. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Why do I say this to you? Because We need to relax when it comes to hospitality. If you find yourself going around patching holes in the wall and painting in a panic because someone's coming over, calm down, would you? It's not what it's about. What are they going to think? Who cares? If there's dishes in your sink, whoa. There's never dishes in my sink. There's dishes in my sink right now. Back home. There's laundry in the living room. Yeah. Because laundry is like perpetual here. It's always going. And if you come over at any time during the week, you're probably going to see laundry because it's coming out of our ears, right? Because that's real life. And so real hospitality does not mean showing someone a fake picture of what your life isn't really like to impress them. It means welcoming them into the truth. This is us. This is us. And of course, we don't mean sinful, apathy and negligence in the home. But we're not talking about Martha Stewart perfection either. And it's important for us to think in these terms, ladies, because you need to show hospitality, but you have to do it and be sane at the same time. Without going crazy about worrying what people are going to think. Husbands, help your wives with this. Help your wives with this. Don't drive them into thinking they've got to have some sort of perfection in place to be hospitable. Protect them from that. Say, sweetie, it's okay. Don't worry about that. These folks are coming over. Let's just let them come over. But what if the cat jumps on their lap? Well, what do you want me to do? Shoot the cat? I mean, we have a cat. She'll probably jump on your lap. If you don't like that, just put her on. Shoo her off. So hospitality is using the home God has given you, the real home, who you really are, having the vulnerability to show that to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to using your home to serve them, especially those who are in need. Especially, Paul mentions, foot washing here. And, foot washing was not a glamorous thing in those days. And the reason why foot washing was so important is because people wore sandals in those days, not Nikes, right? And so your feet would get filthy dirty. So when you have a guest over, you wash their feet for them as a gesture of hospitality, of kindness, to show them care. Say, all right, you just walked all the way over here. Your feet are coated in grime. I just got that carpet. No, not really. But I'm going to wash your feet to show you concern. Very messy, right? Very messy thing. Very dirty, right? Not morally dirty, but physically dirty stuff. We have to think of hospitality in those terms, right? All we have are bologna sandwiches. Okay. That's what we've got. That's what we're eating. We'll share it with you. Hope you like bologna. It's not about impressing. It's about loving, meeting need. Opening our homes to one another and being relaxed about it. Have you ever been to someone's home and they're really high strung and nervous you're there? Do you have a good time? No, you don't. No, you don't. You know, they can't wait till you leave because you're really stressing them out. You don't want to do that. You want to be relaxed. You want to be relaxed. I also want you to notice that bringing up children, I mentioned this already, it's the first priority. So again, the needs of the household have to be attended to first for wise women. There's a hierarchy here, right? Family first, then others. And that has to be firmly enforced. Because if you're a mom here, you know how that can be inverted and twisted and turned upside down, right? To where now all of a sudden, if you're a woman who's willing to serve, people will exploit that at times and take advantage of it. Don't let that happen. You have to keep your family first and ensure that you are not being overextended. And I'd also say, husbands, protect your wives from overextending themselves. Don't let them do that. Right? Scripture establishes a husband can get his wife out of a commitment by saying, yeah, she can't do that. She agreed to, but she can't now because I said so. That's too much. And if you need to make that call for her husband, do it. So she doesn't have to go through the awkwardness of backing out. You do that for her and say, you know, so sorry. She's not going to be able to do that. She's got too much going on. And I'm trying to protect her from overextending herself. This is practical, but this is how it's done. It's how we build a Christian culture, by doing these things, saints. And I forgot to mention, I got to go back for a moment, all right? Helping the afflicted. They're caring for the afflicted. You know what that means? Who are the afflicted? Well, you know, that's a very broad term. That could mean someone who is having medical issues. It could mean someone who is burdened because of a difficult circumstance or painful loss they're suffering through. You can be afflicted in a number of different ways. And so wise women build a reputation for caring for the afflicted. Not by putting the afflicted, not by prioritizing them over their own households, but by paying attention to who's afflicted in the church and then doing what she can, together with her husband, of course, for those afflicted people. What a blessing that is when we have a church full of wise women who, when someone's afflicted in the church, they're going and doing something about this. They're binding up wounds. They're giving balm. You know how we do it here? It's very simple, but it's often such an immense blessing. We provide meals. We provide meals to those who are afflicted because they've gone through a medical procedure. They've just had a baby. That's not being afflicted, but, you know, you might need help with meals anyway, right? Because mom's healing up, and she needs help with food, right? And who trusts dad to cook anyway, right? So godly, wise women look for needs in the church and meet them. If they can, they strive to meet them, but they're paying attention. Who's afflicted? How can I help? And I'll help in a very practical way. Not in an ostentatious way, drawing attention to myself. I'll do what I can to help those who are afflicted. So, Paul wraps it up when he's talking about a wise woman. What wise women do, faithful mothers, they're devoted to good works. And what does he mean by devoted to good works? Devoted to all the things I just listed. That's what he's referring to. It's simple. It's very basic. It's ordinary. Devoted to bringing up their kids. Devoted to hospitality. Devoted to helping the afflicted. Devoted to washing the feet of the saints or serving the saints. Those things. She's known for doing those things. Really, she's known for being a church lady, the good kind. A woman of the church, who loves the church, who's active in her church as a faithful wife and mother. We already know these things. Did you know that? We already know it. But we need to hear it again and go, oh yeah, wait, this is what we're called to do. This is what faithfulness looks like. You need to be devoted to this simplicity. So, sisters, let me say this to you. Build such a reputation for yourself, all right? Be devoted to that. Be faithful and caring for your own families. Tend to your own marriage and to your children. Take opportunities to serve the saints at Trinity in small ways, because it's usually pretty small ways. Be willing to do messy things for the sake of the church. I've seen many of you, dear sisters, do such things already. Keep doing them. Keep doing them, please. Serve the saints like that. Now let me mention something else here briefly before we look at foolish women. We're not going to take nearly as much time considering foolish women because they don't deserve that much attention. We're not going to take nearly as much time looking at them as we looked at wise women. But I want to speak for just a moment to our single sisters here this morning. I believe that you can be faithful mothers to the church. What do I mean by that? Well, you can care for the saints also. You can care for your brethren in Christ. You may not have children to raise up yet at this point, but you are able to perhaps show hospitality. You are able to minister to the afflicted. You are able to wash the feet of the saints. You can do those things. So I would encourage our single sisters in the church to not be preoccupied with themselves, but to preoccupy themselves with service to others and to start building such a reputation as far as it depends upon them, to start building that reputation now. You know, one of the best things I've seen happen here, and I have seen it, so I'm commending you, younger women especially, younger single ladies. It's wonderful when I see younger single ladies assisting moms of littles. That's washing the feet of the saints. If you're a single lady, young lady, and you take a little one so that way mom can do whatever she's got to do, that's serving the church. Do things like that. That's how you build that reputation over time. Right? Do those things, single sisters. Work alongside married ladies in serving the saints. If you do those things, God will bless you. And if God gives you an opportunity to marry a faithful man, then, and it's your desire to marry, then marry, by all means. But you don't have to be a married mother in order to be a faithful, wise woman in the church. Pursue those things. All right. We'll look briefly at foolish women, and then we'll be done. And we need to look at this because Paul mentions it in the text, and it's something you have to know what not to be, right? This is how to be wise. This is how not to be. So Paul's very clear and stereotypical, but it's a true stereotype of what foolish women are like. It's in this case, foolish widows, but this doesn't just describe foolish widows, does it? This describes foolish women in a nutshell. And he summarizes what they do in verse 13. These, the kind of women that Paul describes in verse 13, these are the sort of women that tear churches down around them with their own hands. This is how they do that. When you have foolish women tearing down churches, it's not going to be through direct conflict, because foolish women don't often involve themselves in direct conflict because they're afraid of that. They're intimidated by that. So what they'll do is be passive-aggressive and engage in the very kinds of sinful behavior that Paul is describing here. They'll go behind the scenes. They'll be busybodies who are going from house to house, spreading gossip and slander and so on and so forth. And that way, right, plausible deniability, it's not out in the open, it's very passive-aggressive, and it's hard to prove and hard to detect until you start to see the effects of it coming out and manifesting within the church. And so that's why Paul is so open and firm in addressing it, because you simply cannot have that happening in the church. It cannot be accommodated at all. So what do these busybodies do? How do they conduct themselves, these foolish women who tear churches down? Well, as I said, they're busybodies. What does that mean? Well, a busybody is someone in this context who would go from house to house, as Paul describes, moving around all the time, sticking their noses into other people's business, and then spreading that news around. Things that ought not be said, information that ought not be shared, which we would otherwise call gossip, that's what a busybody does. A whisperer, looking for information, gathering information, and then using that information to make a name for oneself. Oh, she's in the know. She knows things, right? Women, you need to avoid that. You need to avoid being a busybody. You need to avoid being a gossip. And the thing that Paul also says about these foolish widows is that they're idlers. What's that mean? It means they're neglecting those mundane things they ought to be doing if they were faithful. They're not doing that. Why? Because they're too busy gossiping and being busybodies. They're neglecting the saints. They're not serving the saints. They're just looking for dirt that they can share and spread. And so women who are wise must avoid such conduct. They must not be idle. And I've seen that pastorally, because I have had run-ins with busybodies and gossips in the past. And they are idlers. They don't do much good at all. They waste a lot of time and are huge distractions. So ladies, you must not do that. If you're gossiping and being a busybody, it's because you're being negligent and lazy. You're devoting your time to things you ought not be doing. Because listen, being a busybody and gossiping is a lot easier than being faithful, isn't it? It's so easy and it's so gratifying to the flesh, and you mustn't do it. Ever. You must keep yourselves from it and get busy. If you want to repent for being a gossip and a busybody, start working. Start serving. Start being faithful in the things God has called you to do. Devote yourself to serving the saints. Don't devote yourself to gossip and to complaining and to saying things that ought not be said. I would also point out to you here that we should recognize that the sins of these foolish women that Paul is addressing are all sins of speech. It's all concerned with what's coming out of their mouths and what they're spreading around, right? So here's an exhortation for you, my dear sisters, especially our younger women, who probably are not as experienced as our older women. Keep yourselves from gossip. Don't give yourself to it now. Keep yourselves from gossip. Don't you dare go around spreading information about anyone else in the church, about other young women in the church, or other young men in the church. Don't do that. That is sin. That's tearing the church down with your own hands. Don't do that. Be faithful. Devote yourself to serving the saints, not to gossiping about them. If you indulge in that kind of sin, you're not building the church up. You're tearing it down. And as Paul mentions here, if you're engaging in such sin, you're giving an opportunity to the enemies of Christ to slander the church. How so? Well, let me tell you how that can be. Because if someone is in a church and they are the victim, they're the target of busybodies and gossip, and they leave the church because of that slander and gossip, what are they going to be saying about the body of Christ? A lot of people I know who have left the church, not just this church, I'm talking about the broader body of Christ, have done so because of how they were treated by busybodies who drove them out. And who wants to live with that? Nobody. No one wants to put up with that. No one should put up with that. And yet you can see that happen. Can't accommodate it. So I would say this also to the older women in our church, you know, looking now to our New Testament passage for our New Testament reading, Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, our older women who ought to be godly, who ought to be training the younger women in righteousness, older women, you need to correct this kind of stuff when you see it. If you see it in each other, if you see it in your daughters, if you see it in other younger women in the church, you need to call it out graciously but firmly and say, no, this, you're being a busybody. This is gossip, and you need to repent. This is not how we do things. This is not how we build the church up. This is how we tear her down. We don't want to tear the church down, do we? We want to build her, and we want to build a Christian culture. So older women, older mothers, you have an authority God's given you if you're the kind of woman that Paul is describing here. That is the authority to train the younger women, to correct them when they need that. Be willing to do it. It's not out of place for you to do so. That's faithfulness. It's a protection for the younger women and for the church. Ladies, sisters, be faithful in these things, and you will receive the Lord's blessing. And as you are faithful in these things, you will build up your own homes, you will build up Christ's church, and you will help us to build a Christian culture. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for teaching us how to be everyday Christians, normal Christians. Help us to embrace these things. Help those of us who are husbands and fathers to encourage our wives, our mothers, our daughters, Lord, to pursue these things and to emulate these things, to become wise women. Help us to encourage them in that and to lead them in that, Lord. And we pray, Father, that the women of Trinity would be godly women, not perfect, but that they would strive to do what your word calls them to do, to be wise women of good reputation who love their children, raise up their children, love their husbands, Lord, and who devote themselves to the service of the saints for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Saints, as we draw near to Christ to feed upon him through faith, through the bread and the cup, we need to, again, as I said at the outset of the service, come in humility, remembering our dependency upon him. Remembering that apart from him, we would have no good thing. We need him for life and breath and everything, even for eternal life itself. As a matter of fact, there is no need you possess that is not fulfilled in one way or another through Christ. And this table is a testimony to us of just how dependent we are upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him desperately. Because apart from him, we would go hungry. We would starve, literally and figuratively. We would not have earthly life, nor would we have eternal life. So we need the Lord Jesus, and we need him to fill our cups to overflowing. We need him to satisfy us, not just once, but perpetually. This table does not only signify for us and declare to us our need for Christ and how dependent we are upon him. The table also signifies and declares to us that he is sufficient. He is sufficient to meet our needs, to satisfy our hunger. How sufficient is he? Perfectly sufficient, lacking nothing. We can depend upon him. We can trust him to fill us up perfectly with nothing lacking. So come and eat and drink in full confidence in Christ's ability and his sufficiency toward you. He is able to meet your every need, even your need for eternal life with his own flesh and blood. Trust him to do so. Well, saints, this is the end of the series on building a Christian culture. It only has 6 parts. It could have probably had triple that. But I think we've heard enough in terms of knowing what it takes. And what it takes is faithfulness in the day-to-day. Being faithful fathers and husbands, being faithful mothers and wives, sons and daughters of the Most High, and what he's called us to do. And what he has called us to do is not hard to determine. If you want to know what God's life for your, God's will for your life is, look in front of you. Who is depending upon you? What are your responsibilities? There's God's calling upon your life. Be faithful in those things. As you go out of here, pursue his calling upon your life. Whoever you are, wherever he's placed you, be faithful there. Honor him in your relationships. Fulfill your responsibilities. Devote yourself to good works. Have courage. Don't be a coward. Trust Christ. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
Now receive the benediction from Romans 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Saints, go in peace.